Well, this morning, knowing full well what I was going to be preaching on this morning, I couldn't get away from these verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Let's just pause and let's ask for God's help as we begin our sermon. Dear Lord our God, we look forward to the day when we will see your Son as he truly is. We long for that day. We long for the day when all of our sin will be done away with and we will be made perfect like Christ. And Lord, we recognize that here this morning, our vision of Jesus is tainted by our own sin. Our vision of your Son is marred by our wretchedness in our hearts. But Lord, we pray this morning as we come to the vision of your Son, as we spend time thinking about the beauty and the radiance and the glory of your Son, Lord, we pray that you would clarify our vision, that you would do away with the sin in our hearts, that we would see your Son more clearly, so that we would be made more like him, so that we would be shaped into his likeness. So Lord, be with us now. Help us as we consider these verses from Revelation, we ask. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to give you three scenarios, three situations. These situations are things that I have been in personally, or they're situations that I know people who have been in them. So here's the first situation. You arrive at church. The service starts. But the only thing you can think about is, I can't remember if I turn my phone off. So you're worried for a moment, thinking, I hope it doesn't ring. Please don't ring. No one texts me. And then all of a sudden, the person leading the service prays. So everyone closes their eyes. Even the preacher closes their eyes. And you think, oh, great. You get your phone out quickly. Click, click, click. Silent. Phone goes back into the pocket. You close your eyes. And just in time to say amen. And everyone opens their eyes. And no one knows a thing. You got away with it. You managed to turn it off. And no one even noticed. That's the first situation. Here's the second situation. I'm doing my daily Bible reading. And all of a sudden the phone rings. So naturally I go and answer the phone, and it's Betty from three doors down. And she's called to ask if I've noticed that rowdy family with the seven children have just moved in across the street. We have a little bit of natter about them. We talk about the whole situation, and after a few minutes of catching up, phone down, I go back and I carry on with my reading. That's the second situation. Here's the third situation. I'm sat listening to a sermon, and the preacher who is speaking that day, he's got a bit of funny accent, and he says a few words in a strange way, and every time he says this one particular word, I just crack up inside. And maybe I even have a little bit of a smirk on my face. And I'm chuckling to myself. I've forgotten what he's saying, but then I'm back focusing on what he's preaching about, listening out for the next time he says that word. Now, those three scenarios, they seem quite lighthearted, don't they? Maybe they don't seem that serious. But the passage that we have in front of us in Revelation chapter 1, there's something that we can see from this passage that will speak directly into those three scenarios. Now, in that passage, in Revelation 1, John tells us that it was a Sunday. It was the Lord's day. He says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Maybe he's praying. Maybe he's reading from the Torah. We don't really know, but one thing we know is he is in the Spirit. God's Spirit is upon him. And as God's Spirit is on him, he has this vision. And in this vision, he sees Jesus. Now, I said this earlier, but I'll say it again. It's important that we remember that this is a vision. This is not a literal description of what Jesus looks like. And so the way that John describes the vision of Jesus here in these verses, it is not supposed to tell us a description of a physical appearance. Instead, the description of Jesus in this first chapter is supposed to teach us something about Jesus, about his character, about who he is. It's supposed to tell us of Jesus, not of his physical appearance. So then, having this meaningful vision of Jesus, having this picture of Jesus that has so much depth to it, John then falls down flat on his face before Jesus. He reacts to having seen Jesus. So we're just going to be thinking about those two things. We're going to be thinking about the vision of Jesus, and we're going to be thinking about the reaction of John. Those are our two points for this morning. The picture, or the vision of Jesus, and the reaction of John. Let's see firstly then the picture of Jesus. Now, if I was to ask you to paint a picture of Jesus, or to describe a scene in which Jesus appears, you might come up with a number of things. Maybe you would think of, when you think of Jesus, you think of him in a manger. Maybe you think of him as the baby in that stable. Maybe you think of him in his mother's arms, wrapped in those swaddling cloths. Or maybe you think of a picture of Jesus as the helper and the teacher. Maybe you think of him sat at the Sermon on the Mount, teaching this huge crowd of people. Or maybe you think of him helping the widow with the problem of the bleeding. You picture him as the helper. Or maybe you even think of Jesus as the one on a cross. Maybe your vision of Jesus, your imagination, your vision of Jesus is of him nailed to that piece of wood, bearing the sin of all of his people. Those are the normal pictures of Jesus, aren't they? A manger, a teacher, a crucified savior. But the picture that John has as he sees Jesus in this passage is something quite different entirely. Now, John sees Jesus here, but he doesn't just say, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit and I saw Jesus, does he? He goes into so much depth, so much detail, so much description of what Jesus looked like, what he was wearing, how he sounded, what his hair was like. He goes into this long description of all these things that are supposed to teach us something of Jesus. So what I want us to do is I would like us just to walk through this description. And we're going to pick out what this is teaching us as we go through. So, verse 12, we're told, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, that's the first thing that John tells us about Jesus. That's the first thing that we see about in this description of Jesus, is that he is in the midst of the lampstands. Later on in the passage, we find out that these seven golden lampstands that Jesus is walking between represent seven different churches. And so when John says that I saw Jesus walking amongst the lampstands, he's saying he sees Jesus walking amongst the churches. Now, I don't know if your teacher ever did this, but in my classroom at school, I often walk around my classroom. I walk between the desks. I walk among my students. And the reason I do that is because I want my students to know I'm never far away. I want them to know I'm right here. And so for that naughty child who never seems to do his work, I want that student to know, I'm right here. I'm looking over your shoulder. I can see that you're messing around. For that child who is really struggling and is finding it such hard work, I'm just finding this task so difficult. I want that student to know, I'm right here. I can help you. I can support you. Ask if you need my help. For that child who has no idea what's going on, doesn't even understand what they're supposed to be doing in the first place, I want them to know, if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, just ask me. I'm right here. I walk among my students so that they know I'm right here. I'm close by. Ask if you need anything. And that's the picture for us here, isn't it? What a wonderful picture that Jesus is walking among the churches. He is close by. He's right here. He's never far from us. He is walking amongst us. So then that's the first part of this vision of Jesus. He's close by. He is amongst us. But then, in verse 13, in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. He is like a son of man. Now that phrase means two things. On the one hand, it's talking about Jesus' humanity. He is the son of man. He is just like us. He is a human being. He knows what it is to be tired. This Jesus knows what it is to be hungry, what it is to be thirsty. He knows what it is to be tempted. Jesus came into our world as a human being. He is a son of man. He is a human just like us. So that's one thing that the son of man means. But then the son of man also is a title. It is a title which is given to a person that is described in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, we're told that this Son of Man comes on the clouds of heaven and he approaches the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father. And he was led into his presence, and the Son of Man is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him, the Son of Man. So that phrase, when John says he sees one like the Son of Man, he's not just speaking about Jesus' humanity. He's also speaking of Jesus' infinite power. He is speaking of Jesus' sovereignty. He's speaking of how Jesus ought to be worshipped by everyone on earth. So then, in the midst of the lampstands, one who is a human, but a human with sovereign power. Verse 13, this one who is like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Now that outfit sounds somewhat strange to us. But this outfit, this long robe and this golden sash around the chest, it is what would be used by the priests. It's the clothes that would have been worn by the priests in the Old Testament. And so here, Jesus, this one who is walking amongst the lampstands, this one who is the Son of Man, he is dressed as a priest. He is dressed as the one who goes between us and God. You see, by our sin, there is this huge divide between us and God. Huge divide. We are separated from God because of our sin. There is this chasm between us that none of us can repair. We cannot repair the divide between us and God. But the priest is the one who stands between. The priest is the one who goes between humanity and God. And Jesus here is dressed in the outfit of the one who goes between us as sinful humanity and God as the perfect and holy one. Jesus is the one who makes that perfect sacrifice to just get rid of that division. to be rid of the divide between us, to take all of that sin on himself. He is the priest who stands as a sacrifice in our place. So, he's walking amongst the lampstands. He is like a son of man, and he is dressed for the action of a priest. Then in verse 14, we're told about his hair. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. Now again, this picture of white hair is showing us two things. On the one hand, it is showing us Jesus' purity. White, throughout the Bible, it is the color of purity. We're told, aren't we, that though our sins are like scarlet, they can be washed as white as snow. White is a picture of purity. And so the fact that Jesus has this white hair is showing us that Jesus is sinless. He is without fault. I don't know if you've ever watched an advert for Vanish OxyAction Max. But in those adverts, what they do is they get a bedsheet, a white bedsheet, and they make this bedsheet as dirty as it can possibly be. They shove it in the mud, they put ketchup and mustard and all sorts all over this bedsheet. They have got two of them. And then they shove these two bedsheets, these two filthy bedsheets, into the wash. One with some normal kind of Asda's own detergent, and one with Vanish OxyAction Max. And so after having been through the wash cycle, they get these two bed sheets out, and one is kind of clean. You can still see the stains, you can still see the marks, still a little bit yellow from the mustard, but then the other is pure. It's clean. There's nothing left. All of the dirt is gone. All of the filth is gone. And it is pure and it is white. Now that's the picture here. Jesus' hair is white. There is no stain on Christ. There is no filth on him. There is no sin in Christ. He is perfect. It's not just that he's been through the wash either, is it? It's that he never has sinned. He's never done anything wrong. He wasn't filthy in the first place. He is perfect, pure, and sinless. But then, this picture of white hair isn't just about Jesus' purity. What sort of people have white hair? Old, yeah. Whispering it. Old people, yeah. Elderly people, people with a certain age, have white hair. Now, while our society doesn't really give the elderly people as much respect as they deserve, perhaps elderly people are given as if the sense of which they're past their best. Actually, old people are very, very wise, aren't they? Old people have got a lot of experience. Older people have been through a lot of things that many of us have just not been through yet. They've got this wisdom that we are yet to learn, because we're not there yet. And now, as Jesus is the one with this white hair, we're supposed to realize that Jesus is very, very old. And as a result, he is very, very wise. In fact, he's not just very wise, he is eternally old. He's never had a beginning. He is eternally old. And as a result, he is infinitely wise. There is no beginning, no end to his wisdom. He is the wise Savior. And yet notice, he still has a full head of hair. He is eternally old, and yet he is showing no signs of decay. He's not losing his hair. In the Bible, baldness is a picture of decay. Sorry, Alan. But that's the picture. Jesus is eternally old, but he has no decay. No decay whatsoever. He is eternally old, infinitely wise, without a single sign of decay. And that's his white hair. But then look at Jesus' eyes. In verse 14 again, his eyes. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, I don't know if you saw the pictures of the forest fires over in California. But if you look at a picture of a forest, of land after a forest fire, if you look at the picture of an area of land after a forest fire has gone through, the land is just bare. Everything has been consumed. Everything has been eaten up by the fire. The fire has left nothing off limits. Nothing was out of reach from the fire. It has consumed everything. And so as we're told that in Jesus' eyes there is this blazing fire, what we're supposed to see from that is his vision. His eyes consume everything. Just like that consuming fire, Jesus' vision, it sees all. There is nothing that Jesus cannot see. There is nothing that is hidden from Jesus' eyes. He sees everything. He has all-consuming vision. Then in verse 15, we're told about Jesus' feet. You go from his eyes to his feet. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. I don't know if you've ever worn steel toe-capped boots, but if you've ever worn these big boots with just metal covering the toe, then you know they're sturdy things. They're strong things. When you're wearing steel toe-capped boots, it feels like you're not going to be moved. Someone can run at you and they can tackle you, but you're going to stand firm because you've got these big boots on. But here we're told Jesus doesn't just have steel toe-capped boots. His entire foot is burnished bronze. It is these bronze feet. This is a picture of his strength, his stability. There is nothing that can shake the Lord Jesus because he has these strong metal feet. But not only is he strong and stable, if you've ever kicked anyone with steel toe-capped boots, or if you've ever been kicked by someone with steel toe-capped boots, then you'll know that they hurt. They hurt, don't they? Now, elsewhere in the Bible, that with Jesus' feet, he is going to crush his enemies. We are told that the serpent is going to strike Christ's heel, but in the process, Christ is going to crush his head. And so as we see that Jesus' feet are this burnished bronze, it is a picture of his total and complete victory over his enemies. He crushes his enemies under his strong, stable, metal feet. Jesus has a perfect and a total victory over his enemies. And then his voice. Verse 15. We're told his feet were like burnished bronze, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. Now I'm told that if you're rowing down the Zambezi River, enjoying a nice gentle boat trip, you will hear it miles before you get anywhere near it. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, Victoria Falls. Victoria Falls. You can hear Victoria Falls from 24 miles away, which is crazy. That means that if Victoria Falls was in central London, then you would be able to hear it from APC. Not only would you be able to hear it from APC, if Victoria Falls was in central London, you would be able to go as far as Slough and you would still hear it. That's crazy. And yet we're told here that Jesus' voice, his words, his voice is like the sound of many roaring, flowing waters. You get the point that John is making there, don't you? Jesus' voice is loud. It's really loud. You can hear Jesus' voice from a very long way away. When Jesus speaks, everyone hears. There's no one that is left being able to say, I never heard his voice. Jesus' voice is heard by everyone. So his voice is like the roar of many waters. And then in his right hand, he's holding seven stars. In his right hand, he held the seven stars, verse 16. Now, the seven stars are a little bit difficult to understand. Some people have different ideas about what these seven stars are, whether they're actual, literal angels for each church, or whether they're representing ministers or bishops. You can have your own opinion on that. But basically, what I want you to see is this, that each church has a lampstand. We're told that the churches are the seven golden lampstands. Not lamps, lampstands. So if you imagine the lamp on the side of your bed and you take the bulb out, that is the church. Okay? So the churches are seven golden lampstands. And in his hand, Jesus holds seven lights. Seven stars. And the seven stars correspond to each of the seven churches. And so in other words, there can be a stand without its light. Because Jesus is the one who controls the light. Jesus has the light in his hands. He holds and he controls the light of every single church. And so if Jesus decides that one particular lampstand should grow and it should shine more brightly and that more people should see the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of this lampstand, this church, he can do that. If there is another lampstand that Jesus wants to shrink and to diminish and he wants to withdraw the light from it and the light grows dim, he can do that. Jesus is in control of the church. He is in charge of the light of every single church. He can build it up and he can bring it low. He is holding the stars in his hands. And then in verse 16, we come to this picture of what's coming out of his mouth. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Now notice that this is specifically coming out of his mouth. He's not sword swallowing. The sword is coming out of his mouth. What comes out of our mouths? Our words. Words are coming out of my mouth now. And that's what it's saying. That Jesus' words, the things that come out of Jesus' mouth, they are like a sword. Jesus' words are sharp. They are penetrating. They cut like a sword. They are powerful to defeat his enemies. There is nothing that can resist the words of Christ. He cuts through every sin, every barrier. Jesus' words are powerful to overcome everything. And so when Jesus commands by his words a legion of demons to come out of a man, he is wielding the sword of his word and he cuts down his enemy. And they come out. When Jesus says to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. He is wielding the sword of his word against the power of death. And he conquers that enemy. And Lazarus comes out. Jesus' words are powerful. And they cut like a sharp, two-edged sword. And then finally in verse 16, we're told that his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? It's blinding, isn't it? You can't look at it. And this is how John describes Jesus, that Jesus is blinding. That he is so glorious, so brilliant, so holy, so pure. You can't look at Jesus. He is too perfect. Now that is quite a description, isn't it? When you put all of these things together, That's something incredible. The picture that John paints for us of what Jesus is like is truly awesome. Truly awesome. You get the sense, don't you, that John is struggling to put it into words. I can't quite describe for you how great, how majestic, how incredible Jesus is. And so then this is how John reacts. Secondly, this is the reaction of John. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Posture matters, doesn't it? Posture matters. If someone comes along that's not that important, maybe they're a close friend and you know them really well, then I've got nothing to lean against, but you can just lean against the wall, you can slouch. You're right. It's casual, isn't it? But then, maybe someone important comes past. Maybe Gerard or Jeff or Alan comes past and you stand up a bit. Start to have a bit of posture to you. You stand up straight because you want to show them respect. But then someone really important comes along. Maybe a member of the royal family. And then we don't just stand up straight for them. We actually bow. And then if we really want to show someone respect, and maybe we want to beg someone for something, then we're not just going to stand up straight. We're not just going to bow. We might even get down on our knees. And then if you go to other countries, you might find people worshipping their gods by not just going on their knees, but bowing down even further and putting their head to the floor. Well, here, John skips all of that, all of those other postures, and John just lies flat on his face, and he lies down as though he is dead. This is the ultimate display of respect. John is laying everything at the feet of Jesus. Everything. It's as if John is saying, all that I have, all that I am, everything, even my life, I lay before you, Jesus. I worship you without holding anything back. This is respect in its ultimate and unrestrained form. And this is where I want to come back to those scenarios that we started with. Turning off your phone during a prayer. Having a chat with your neighbour during your daily reading. Having a chuckle to yourself about funny words during a sermon. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with phones. There's nothing wrong with chatting to your neighbour. There's nothing wrong with having a sense of humour and chuckling over funny words. Don't get me wrong about that. But what I want you to see is this. When we read our Bibles, when we have this book in our hands, this Jesus who speaks planets into existence, this Jesus who speaks and dead people come back to life, this Jesus who speaks and it is like a sword coming out of his mouth, in this book, Jesus is speaking to you. And when you pray, the one who sees everything, his vision is all consuming. The one who knows what goes on in public and in private, he sees all of those things. This Jesus, who has white hair showing his eternal years of wisdom, this Jesus is listening to you. When we pray, when we read, when we sing hymns, when we listen to sermons, in all of these things, we are in the presence of Jesus. Now, when John is in the presence of Jesus, he falls flat on his face in worship. I'm not saying that we should all come to church lying flat on our faces. But what I am saying is that if we saw Jesus the way that John saw Jesus, I'm not going to be checking my phone during a prayer. If we saw Jesus the way that John saw Jesus, doesn't matter how important that phone call is, I'm not interrupting my reading. If we saw Jesus the way that John saw Jesus, someone saying a funny word is not going to distract me from listening to the voice of my Saviour. If there is one word that describes John's response, one word that should describe our response to being in the presence of our Almighty God, I think it should be the word reverence. That's the one word that should describe us. The word reverence, I used to think, I don't know if this is the case with you, but I used to think that the word reverence meant that church had to be silent, you weren't allowed to laugh, everything had to be really boring, and everything had to be really dull, and nothing could be said out of turn. That's what I used to think reverence meant. But no, reverence is this. Reverence means being aware of who you're coming to and acting in a way that is appropriate. That's it. Reverence is being aware of who you're coming to and acting in a way that is appropriate. In verse 17, we find John lying flat on his face in reverence to Almighty God. But then something amazing happens. Something which is possibly more incredible than the vision that we've just seen of Jesus. This blindingly, terrifyingly glorious figure comes up to John and he places his hand on John. He places his hand on John's shoulder. He says to John, don't be afraid. Fear not. This Jesus comforts John. He speaks to John as a friend. But why? Why would this awesome, glorious, terrifyingly great person come and speak to John as a friend? Well, it's because John is one of Jesus' followers, isn't he? It's because John loved Jesus. It's because John trusted Jesus. It's because John has been forgiven for all of his sin by Jesus. So this is why Jesus can speak to John as his friend. It's because John is his friend. Isn't that incredible? So my question for all of us here this morning is, could Jesus speak to us like that? Could Jesus speak to you like that? If you were to come face to face with Jesus, and this passage tells us that we will, just look at verse 7, behold, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. You will meet Jesus. And so, not if, but when you meet Jesus, would Jesus come to you and place his hand on you? Say, don't be afraid. Come, I'm your friend. I'm your saviour. I'm your Lord. Or would he come wielding his sword, the sword of his word, and would he cast you out of his presence? Now, if you are living for yourself, if you've never asked to be forgiven of your sin, if you don't believe the words of the Bible, if you don't trust in this Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord, then you have no friend in Jesus. Jesus is not your friend. He will not come and comfort you. But if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have depended upon him to forgive you of your sin, if you have repented of the wrong in your life and turned to Christ, then he's here this morning. He is here this morning and he is placing his hand on your shoulder. He's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Let's pray together. Dear Lord our God, as we come into your presence this morning, in our hearts we bow and we lie on our face in front of your feet. Lord, in our hearts we want to say that everything that we have, everything that we are, everything about us, it comes from you. You are the one who made us. And so, Lord, we lay it at your feet and we say it is yours. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful, glorious vision of your Son. We thank you for his greatness. We thank you for his wisdom, for his majesty. We thank you for his purity. We thank you that he is close by. We thank you that he is the one who is in control, that he is the one who is our priest, who stands between us and you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come to you this week, that you would teach us reverence. Lord, we pray that we'd see more and more and more of your Son this week. That as Alan comes to us tonight and as Jeff comes to us through the rest of this week, that we would see more of your Son. And Lord, that we would lie everything at your feet in worship. Lord, as we thank you for the glorious radiance of your Son, we thank you even more that he lays his hand on us. And that he speaks to us as a friend. Lord, we pray that through your word this week, that you would speak to us as our friend, that you would comfort us, that you would care for us, that you would come and meet with us, that we would be able to have fellowship with you. But Lord, we are also aware that there are some this week who will be here and who are not prepared to meet you. Some for whom you cannot and you will not come and speak to them as a friend. So Lord, for those of us who do know you, we pray that you would comfort our hearts, that you would speak to us in love. But Lord, for those who don't know you, for those who have never trusted in your Son, Lord, may this be the week when they lay flat on their face before you. May this be the week where they come and bow in your majestic presence and cry out to you for the forgiveness of their sins. Help us in all these things, we pray. Not to us, but to your name, Lord, be the glory. Amen.